Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome all to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm sitting across the table from Rick Sterling with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your very busy schedule on this Sabbath, Saturday, June 6, 2024, to join us for our podcast. We have several contact places for contact. Our primary is our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, particularly The Grand Plan, which is in seven parts, and a copy of our book, The Primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, which is The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. It's still valuable today, and we encourage you to take a read on that one. Our secondary website is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, spiritoftruthministry.net/SST M. There you will find lots and lots of good reading material as well. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today we are going to extend our knowledge of the truth into places that may very well make many of us uncomfortable. The truth is not for sissies. It takes a devoted will to learn it. And I pray, Father, that you will make that devotion in us come alive today as we listen, as we speak, and as we learn the truth from above. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm going to go right over here quick-like to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Yes, good morning. Good morning. I'm looking forward to a great study. I don't want to take up any time because there's a lot of things to talk about.
That is true, but your input is always welcome. So if you want to say something, you know how to get in touch with us on that.
Thank you.
And good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis. Welcome, everyone. It's a beautiful day here today. Yesterday, it looked like winter. Today, it looks like spring.
It's still pretty cool outside, though, but we're warming up. We'll be warming up.
We're warming up, and things are looking really positive on the new world front.
That timing is perfect. Well, hopefully having her on this new medication for her thyroid will make her less susceptible to this kind of thing. So,
well,
we'll see. She
seems to know when we start.
That's right.
And she hops up and starts getting vocal.
And she's yelling because she wants me to scratch her. So, yeah.
Yes. But it looks like we don't have much longer to wait for the good that God has planned for us to get started. I hope I'm correct in my understanding of why that looks like it's about ready. to come to pass. And so with that in mind, I want to start the study today with the words of assurance and confirmation and words of hope that the Son of God told his disciples, left with them, and telling them that he was going to be leaving them, but not leaving them on their own to try and figure out what they needed to do and how they were to do it and how they were still a little confused about their purpose and what they had just completed over the last little over a year with this man who appeared out of nowhere and then was arrested, crucified, died, put in a tomb, and then came out alive and well. And he left them with these words, and you find this in John chapter 16. Let's start with verse 4. But I have told you this so that when the time for it comes, you may remember I told you. I did not tell you this from the onset, but because I was with you. But now I am going to the one who sent me. Not one of you asks, where are you going? Yet you're sad at heart because I have told you this. Still, I must tell you the truth. It is for your own good that I am going. Because unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send her to you. And when she comes, she will show the world how wrong it was about sin and about who was in the right and about judgment. I want to just pause there for a moment. Dennis, why do you think he told his disciples that unless he went back to the Father, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, could not come? Why did he have to go? I mean, he was... Wasn't he doing for the disciples what the Holy Spirit would do? And if he could do it and the Holy Spirit would be doing the same thing that he was, then why couldn't he just stay here and keep doing it?
Well, it is my understanding that Jesus was the one who brought the truth. And the truth that the Holy Spirit would bring is exactly the same thing, because that's what Jesus was told.
Yeah, he said that he delivered
the
to
message.
The world what his Father told him to say.
Right.
It was the message his Father gave him. And then he said, now what the Father has given me, I'm giving to...
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth.
Right. And so you can't have two people delivering that message, or two beings, entities. The Holy Spirit can go anywhere. Jesus was limited to where he was.
Well, why did he have to go back to the Father? Because there's a very important reason why he had to go back to the Father.
Well, first of all, one of the things that many, I don't think I've ever heard this in a sermon about Easter, but when Jesus was resurrected and Mary was there with him, he told her, don't touch me. Don't hang on. Mary had grabbed him.
Don't keep me from going back.
Don't hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. Where was the Father? In heaven. Jesus had to go to heaven as something that is very much present in the Old Testament, but no one talks about it when you're talking about Easter. And that is Jesus as the wave sheaf offering. He went to the Father to declare to the Father, I am finished with my work.
There were two things, two very important things that the Son of God was required to do in order for the world to be restored to the authority of the Creator. Now, the Creators work together, Father, Mother, and Son. Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. They worked together to create this world. They worked together to create the universe. But this world was taken from them in a coup affected by a spiritual being created by them, who was very powerful and very wise. And he took this world by deceiving the people of the world. And then the plan was put into effect that would return God's authority over this world. When the man and the woman in the garden obeyed the word of the serpent and ate from the forbidden tree, the fruit from the forbidden tree, they submitted to the serpent by obeying his word and not the word of their Creator. So what the Son of God needed to do in order to allow God's plan for restoring his authority over this world was become a flesh and blood being, the soul in the flesh and blood that was the Son of God here on earth, was the spirit that he was and is and always will be from the time that he created, helped his father in the creation of all of this. Because he was flesh and blood, and because he came, he existed before the man, Adam, but Adam came from him. He was created by the father, the mother, and the son. The son could be born of a flesh and blood being, Mary, do everything that his father gave him instruction to do, and do it perfectly, complete every requirement of the father. And then give the devil, Satan, the same opportunity that he was given when he went into the garden. The same opportunity to turn the Son of God away from his purpose for coming here. Think about it. Put yourself in the place of the Son of God in Gethsemane on that night of his arrest. Think about it. Think about it, knowing that what he knew. He knew every strike on his back from the cat of nine tails. He knew the nails that would be pounded into his flesh, nailing him to the cross. He knew the people would cry out for his crucifixion. He knew the sham trial and the false witnesses. He knew all of that. He knew what he had to go through. He knew about the crown of thorns. He knew that Peter would deny him three times. He knew that his disciples, though well-meaning and everything, were still so confused what they were hearing and what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it. He knew. And that's why when he was on his knees in Gethsemane, pleading with his father, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, if there's any other way that we can get the world back, then please do it that way. But if not, if this is the only way, Father, your will be done. Give me the strength to get through it. You see, the father did not put the man and the woman to death on the day they ate from that tree, as he had said would happen if they ever ate from that tree. He did not put them to death. And no, they did not start to die. They did not become mortal when they ate of that fruit. They were already mortal. That's why he had given them the tree of life in the garden. If they were immortal, they wouldn't have needed the tree of life. That would have been, like most people believe, a symbolic item. Now, the the Son of God paid the price to redeem the sons of men. And he paid it in full because he did not die on the cross of a broken heart. He did not die on the cross from loss of blood. He did not die on the cross because of intense pain, although he had all of those. He did not die on the cross because he felt that he had failed. He died on the cross because his Father took his life. He took his life in exchange for the life of the man and the woman in the garden. He paid that price, and God then had the right to accomplish the lawful requirements to restore his authority over this earth. Did you want to say something, Dennis?
The idea that Jesus was both man and God is completely foreign to most people. They can't get their mind around the fact that Jesus at the same time was human, but he was also God. Let me ask you this. Can any entity that is alive and sentient in the universe kill God?
No.
Satan could not kill God. The Father, God, the Mother, the Holy Spirit, any more than he couldn't kill Jesus any more than he could kill those two. When Jesus died suspended on the cross, the cross did not kill him.
Well, he gave up his life. That's what he's saying. When he said, I do,
exactly,
you know,
right.
I give it, I lay down my life.
Willingly. He laid down his life. He gave up his spirit. It was not even that his Father took it. His Father did not kill Jesus.
He allowed his Father to take it.
He allowed his Father to
just
take it.
Just as Isaac was willing to give up his life at the hand of his father because God had given Abraham instructions and a command to kill his son, take the life of his son in a particular place, not there at home, not somewhere out on their land, at a particular place. And at that particular place, just as the knife was ready to come down, Abraham's hand was stopped. And a substitute was provided. You see, in that whole, that process, I guess you could call it, when God commanded Abraham to execute his son in the place that he would show him, and then stay his hand and provide a ram caught in a thicket, provide a ram to be killed in the place of his son. What does that tell you? What does that tell us? God is allowing Abraham and Isaac, father and son, And it's interesting. And I don't know if there's really something significant about this, but it is interesting. Because you could say that because the Son of God was not created, but always existed because he is the Spirit of the Father that has always existed. The first created being could possibly have been Satan, the angel.
It would be likely.
And then God created the nations, flesh and blood. Isaac was not Abraham's firstborn, but he was the firstborn of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was the son of the promise of restoration. And Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's son, Jacob, were to be the line of those who would be God's kingdom if they were willing to trust and obey their God. Some of them did, but the vast majority of them didn't. So what the Son of God was doing on the cross was showing that it is possible for flesh and blood to trust and obey the Father. Trust, trust, trust.
And there's a very old hymn by that title.
There is. And obey. He really didn't want to have to go through that torture and pain and rejection if it was not necessary. But because it was necessary, he did it all. He paid it all. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. This is why he had to go back to the Father. This is why. We'll start with verse 9. As I watched, Daniel is writing this, as I watched, thrones were set in place. Dennis, what does it mean? What do you understand from the words thrones or chairs or seats or whatever you want to, you know, say it? Were set in place. Have those thrones always been there?
Maybe, but they were put in a different configuration.
I don't think they've been there.
Well, I don't think so either, but I mean, if
because
they had
because what is being set up is a courtroom.
It's a courtroom.
And
right.
They weren't in the courtroom until the courtroom was set up.
In fact, there might not have been a courtroom.
Because what? All right. Because what they're doing is preparing for what?
Judgment.
And not just judgment of condemnation, but judgment of affirmation.
Yes.
Okay. So the thrones were set in place, and one of great age took his seat. Now, is what would that? Doesn't he always have his throne? I mean, we talk about a throne. Is that his throne, or is this something else?
This is something else. This is not the throne.
This is when the bailiff says, "All rise," and in walks the judge.
Right.
And takes his seat, and everybody else then
sits down.
His robe was white as snow. The hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire poured out, issuing from his presence. 1,000,000 waited on him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court
was set.
And the books were opened. Have these books ever been opened before?
Apparently not. Nope.
So what's the first item that the court needs to determine? Well, we'll read on. Kind of an interlude here where Daniel puts, the great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears, and I waited. The beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. All right. What's coming from the throne? Fire.
Yep.
Right? Fire.
Yep. Plasma.
Now, the beast that he's talking about, chapter starts with the appearance of four great beasts.
Right.
Lion, bear, leopard, and then this great and terrible beast. And then on the great and terrible beast were 10 horns. And then this little horn pops up with eyes and a mouth. And when it pops up on the beast, it uproots 3 of the 10 horns. So the beast ends up with 8 horns total. And one of those horns has eyes and a mouth, and that mouth is blaspheming. A torrent of blasphemies are coming from the mouth of that horn. It says that the beast was destroyed and its body consumed by the flames, cast into the fire and consumed by the flames. The horn with eyes and a mouth, and the other horns apparently continued on. And how I understand that is that pagan Rome was destroyed and was replaced by papal Rome, which is represented by the horn with eyes and a mouth. Verse 13. I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven. When he said the clouds of heaven, what do you picture? When we read through the Old Testament, one common thing is always mentioned when God makes his appearance. God is, just say the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that?
Yes.
And what did the disciples see first? First they saw something, then they heard something. But what did they see?
A cloud.
Then from the cloud, they heard
voices, a voice.
A voice. This is my son. Listen to him.
Right.
So it's possible.
Okay. And by the way, I'm going to make a quick comment based on emphasis. Listen to him. That's what God said. Not listen to him. Listen to him. Because we have confusion today because people are listening to all sorts of other people other than the words that came from Jesus Christ himself. And here, right here on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, God is declaring, the words that come out of my son's mouth are mine. You listen to him and you'll be okay.
And what other thing, Dennis, or what specific instruction did the Son of God give to those three disciples as they turned to walk down the mountain?
Don't tell anybody.
Don't tell anybody about this until I have been raised from the tomb.
And they still didn't get that. They heard it.
But here's the thing.
Right.
Aren't we told by an erstwhile apostle, self-proclaimed apostle, that after the resurrection, salvation changed?
Yep.
And if salvation changed after the resurrection, then what value would the words of the Son of God given before the resurrection have?
No value. There would have been no value to those words. And do you think, cogitate on this, think about this. Does God change his mind about truth?
Does he change his plan?
Does he change his plan based on...
to accommodate maybe
human
beings. Something
yes.
that
right.
didn't work right in the first place.
And by the way, that erstwhile apostle declares categorically that God made a mistake. Because if he didn't make a mistake, no one would be lost. And he had to correct it so that no one would be lost.
Yeah. The other thing about the cloud, in the clouds, when people report a UFO sighting, when they've seen some in flight, they sometimes see it surrounded by a cloud. Now, as I understand it, these UFO, these unexplained flying objects that dart at astronomical speeds from horizon to horizon and out into space.
And apparently gravity has no effect on them.
That apparently use magnetic, I won't say propulsion because it's not propulsion. It's more like they're being sucked toward the an opposite magnetic pole.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I'm sure you have seen jets flying in an air show, and they will make a low pass along the runway in front of the spectators in air that has a certain amount of humidity. And you will notice sometimes that the jet will disappear in a cloud of moisture because of its movement.
Speed, because of its velocity.
Through the air. Through the humidity. Through the
humidified
because
air.
Because of the humidity
right.
in the air. And this may be why the it seems like when God makes his appearance, it's described as clouds. Now, we've read that when the Son of God returns, he will be on the clouds of heaven, right?
No, that's what
he comes in the clouds.
Comes in the clouds.
So when
but maybe not so much anymore.
We'll so see. We're talking here about the arrival of the Son of Man. But he's not arriving at earth. He's arriving in the heavens. In fact, he arrives on the planet where God lives, and he's led into his presence. That's what it says here. And coming on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, he came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. So are they in the throne room or the courtroom?
They are in the courtroom.
Okay, and there's a difference, and we'll see. On him was conferred. What does conferred mean?
Placed upon.
Given, and basically because of something that he has been recognized for doing. Conferred sovereignty, glory, and here is probably one of the most important parts that we need to understand. Kingship. Kingship. What does that mean, kingship? It means that he is now. And we know what a king does, right, Dennis? What does a king do?
Rules.
A
rules his people.
A kingdom.
Kingdom, right.
Okay, so we should see that, shouldn't we,
yes.
coming up? Glory and kingship. And men of all nations and languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. So why did he have to go back to the Father?
He went back, and if you want to find the reference to this, it's in Leviticus 23. He was the wave sheaf offering based on being the lamb that was slain. And he went to the Father to declare before the Father and the court that he had completed his task on earth. Now, he wasn't done on earth.
As a son of man.
As a son of man.
Not as a son of God.
And so when he went back after this, he went to heaven. This is why he told Mary, don't hold on to me. I haven't gone to the Father. And people have said all along, well, he never, you know, he did that at the very end. No, he did that right then. He went to the Father. He declared that he had done whatever it was that God had said he needed to do. He had told his disciples everything they needed to know. And then he was conferred as king of the kingdom of heaven and went back to earth as such.
And what does the king of a kingdom do? Remember, he told his disciples, I take from the Father what he gives me. And what he gives me, I give to the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. She takes from me what I have taken from the Father. And what does she do with it? She gives it to those who are willing to receive it. But you have to be willing to receive it.
And what we see today in the Christian church is people claiming that the Holy Spirit has told them this, claiming the Holy Spirit has told them that. And the things that they say the Holy Spirit told them are the antithesis of what Jesus spoke while he was here on earth.
He never said it. But they say, well, this is a whole different thing.
This changed. Everything changed.
Yeah, everything changed.
And believe me when I tell you that God does not change the plan for human consumption. You can't change it if you didn't create it.
What people believe, because it's what the false apostle says, is that the Son of God came here to try and convince the Jews that they are being misled. And he failed. He failed in that endeavor.
And may I make a quick comment here? We have talked about in the past the idea that Jesus was not crucified on a Friday, was not resurrected on a Sunday morning at dawn. If Jesus was the wave sheaf, and what was the wave sheaf for? It was an offering that was brought before God based on the
first fruits
of the harvest that was to take place. It was the barley harvest, which happened before the wheat harvest. And here's what it says. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Wait a minute. If you have Jesus having completed the assignment that God had given him concerning the harvest, and Jesus goes up to the Father as the wave sheaf offering to tell him, this is now accomplished. Okay. The reason that it was accomplished is because Jesus acted as the Passover lamb for his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't the king at the time.
Right.
What he was the sacrifice. And so we hear in Christianity that all you have to do is claim Jesus as the sacrifice and you are saved in spite of your sin. But that is not how harvest works.
You are saved as a sinner.
You are saved as a sinner. That's what they believe. And Jesus did not go to heaven to declare his kingdom as sinful.
The king of sinners who want to be righteous.
Right.
But feel that they can never be.
Oh, and not only that, they feel like they don't need to.
Right.
To be. They don't need to be.
Well, it's impossible.
Be.
Yeah. That's just impossible. Right. You can't, just can't do it. But there is a text that addresses that. You find it in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 19. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. So repent in earnest. What does that, you know, it doesn't just say repent. It says repent in earnest. What does that mean to you, Dennis?
You had jolly well better mean it.
Well, it's more, yeah. Mean it, and in order to mean
understand it,
what do you? I know, understand it, but what do you think that requires? Is that, Father, please forgive me for my sins that I am a sinner?
Right. No, it's not that.
What
and
is
see,
it?
And again, you hear people say that all the time. Father, please forgive me for my sins, and they are indiscriminate. They don't name them.
And every day they pray, please forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner. What does repenting in earnest mean? You need to know what your sin was,
right,
so that you can ask forgiveness for it. And then don't do it again.
And see, there's the rub.
Look, I'm standing at the door knocking. If one of you hears me calling... How many?
One.
If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal side by side with him. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne. Just as I was victorious myself and took my place with my Father on his throne. If anyone hears, let him listen to the Spirit, to what the Spirit is saying. What I see there is very clear. What was his victorious accomplishment? I have done everything my Father has given me command to do.
And by the way,
if he had said, Father, I'm sorry,
I can't
go through with
right.
this. Because the disciples, I don't even know if they'll be able to, I don't know if it's going to work. And then I'm going to go through all of this and it will all be for naught.
Did he say that?
Were the man and the woman in the garden victorious?
No.
Why?
They were not.
What was their defeat?
Because they did not keep the command that God had given
them. Trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey. Those are the two most important words that you can remember and that you constantly remind yourself of in order for you to be in the kingdom. The man and the woman in the garden did not trust the word of their God. If they had, they never would have disobeyed.
And so what the Christian church has been taught is that you don't need to trust God. All you have to do is claim victory by his blood and say you are saved.
And just believe by faith, because none of it makes sense. And if you don't understand it, it doesn't matter. You just lay yourself out there before God and say, please save me, a sinner. And God will save you, but not as a sinner. God will show you the way out of sin, into righteousness, into the kingdom.
And
that's what he wants to do.
And the only way to become a member of the kingdom is to prove it. You have to prove it. Now, do you know what proofing dough is? Okay. What do you do to proof dough? Well, you put it in a warm oven and let it set. Let it percolate. All right. If you try to put a loaf of bread into bake without proofing, you will not get the quality of loaf that you want. And Jesus needs to proof us.
What about gold? How do you proof gold?
You
try it in the fire.
Try it in the fire. You heat it up until all the impurities are burned off.
The impurities are burned off. The Son of God, let his father take his life in the place of the life of the man and woman in the garden. He gave up his life so that God did not execute the man and the woman on the day they disobeyed, because that's what the law said. He told them, the day you eat of that tree, you will be put to death. Now, the Son of God was not put to death so that God could save sinners in their sin. If that's all it was, then the Son of God didn't need to testify to the truth at all and show us the way to righteousness, which is the way to the kingdom. Because all we would need is he died for our sins, and we can sin because that's all we do is flesh and blood human beings. It's just our natural tendency to sin. The lie the devil has told. And the false apostle says that those who think they can enter the kingdom by their own righteousness don't need Jesus. Well, they're the worst sinners of all, trying to be righteous. They're denying Christ. You know, the devil knows the right words to say and make it sound so loving and so good and so wonderful and so like God. When God says the righteous will inherit the earth, he means the righteous in fact in faith. We need to know the truth of God. These are the days of Elijah.